Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to welcome you all here today to the Edinburgh Church. It's great to have all their friends with us today. Welcome, everybody. I'm sorry about the weather, but it's warm in here, amen? So welcome to you all. Turn in your Bibles. And if you're sitting next to someone with a Bible, please just share their Bible and turn in to the first book of Peter. It's great today that the teens aren't with us. It's great because they're at a very spiritual event down in Birmingham. They went down on yesterday morning, and when they got there, they arrived at an amazing sight because Andy and Tammy Fleming's son Justin was baptized yesterday lunchtime. And our nearly teenagers, arrived in time to see the baptism. Such an inspiring thing for them to be part of. That's very exciting. And then they spent the afternoon together with the teens and then last night as well. And I believe that Shona was already told their parents she's having a great time down there. I know that was one of their concerns. Shona's one of our youngest teens, nearly teens. And so it's a very new experience for her, but she's having a great time. And today there's more events for them, and then they'll be coming home later on today in the rain and snow. So please pray for their journey as they come back later on. But it really is great that we can be a part of a family, be a part of an amazing UK church's family where we can get these great resources that we can be part of. Goldie and as Ali have already said, we're talking at the moment about how to love God with all our hearts, with all our souls, all our minds, all our strength, but how to love our neighbours and ourselves. And I'm so grateful for Barb showing us what it means to love ourselves. How's that going? How's that going, loving yourself? How do you feel about yourself right now? You feel good about yourself. Because you know what? God feels awesome about you. And then God wants you to love all your neighbors the way you do yourself. What a world we'd have if that were happening. Amen. And then Jesus tells us that we should love God with all our hearts. And we talked about that last week. And this week we're going to talk about loving God with all our souls. And I wonder why God put that way round. Why did he put hearts and then souls and then mind and then strength? Well, I believe because our hearts are what drive us. Our hearts have our desires within us. And our desires, it really have an impact on our souls. Because our souls have a destination. You look in First Peter chapter 2. So why did Jesus put the heart first? Well, because I believe it's where the heart is the wellspring. The heart is where we desire things. And so it's important that our desires are in the right place. But he says in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24 that Jesus himself, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Then he says, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. What an amazing image! That we are returning as disciples back to the God who oversees our souls. It's a destination. It's a journey that we're on. We're a final destination. Don't know if you watch those movies. Horrifying. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. See, we have a destination that is described as being back with the shepherd, back with the overseer of our souls. You know, we are first introduced to the concept of the soul in Genesis chapter 2. Man, God created man. And we know that God formed man from the dust of the earth. And then we get this image of God gives man a soul. And so now this body includes a soul. But that's not what happened. God created the body out of dust. God created man out of dust. But it wasn't really a living being until God breathed the soul into that living being. Genesis 2, chapter 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The breath of life, that word translated as soul, and the man became a living being. It's not like a body, it's not like a letter, an envelope made of dust where you open the envelope and you slide in the soul, and now this body includes the soul. No, it's much more that he formed the body out of dust. And then by his divine breathing within it, he made the body of dust live. That body didn't embody the soul, but it became a soul. The soul is the life. The soul is the living part of our bodies. When we talk about people drowning from a shipwreck, it's funny, isn't it? People say 200 souls lost, and they don't say about anything else. They don't say it about boats. I don't quite know what that's all about, but it's true. When you lose your life, you lose your soul. You've lost your soul. It maybe goes back to God. And this is why in the New Testament, the Greek word translated as soul is either psyche or psuche. But it's often also not just translated as soul, but it's also translated as life. In fact, many of the scriptures we're going to look at today where soul is in, you'll find in the other gospels, they'll be translating the word as life itself. Because it's the same sort of thing that we're thinking about. The image is amazing, this journey and of this destination. Because the image is that God gave all man breath. Everybody in the world, God gave this amazing life. This soul that we all have. But then Peter tells us that we have wandered. Man has wandered away from that giver of that life. But then Peter writes this letter to the disciples, and he says that disciples embark on the journey back to the life giver. Isn't that amazing? We're on this long journey, and those of us that live by faith in Christ are on that journey back to be returned to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. The concept is intriguing. Everybody got chicken soup for the soul. This is the third edition. It's probably a million years old, but it's still got some great stuff in it. I know there's many, many versions of this book out there right now. But I was just thinking about the concept of returning and the concept of God actually breathing this life or this soul into this dust, this body made of dust. You see, God, when God was creating the world, perhaps he went this way. He called around the archangels. He called them all to him. And he said, he asked them this question. He said, where do you think I should put the secret to life? And they thought, and they discussed amongst themselves, and one of them came and said, why don't you bury it in the ground? And another one said, why don't you put it at the bottom of the sea? Another one says, why don't you put the secret of life, hide it in the mountains? And God says, but if I do any of these things, only a few are going to find the secret to life. But I want the secret of life to be accessible to everybody. So one angel replies, I know the answer. It says, put it in each man's own heart. Nobody will think to look there. Yes, said the Lord, within each man's heart. And so it was, the secret to life lies within each one of us. Isn't that so true? That actually we know where we should be going. We know the direction because it's already within us. The question is, are we ever going to take notice that we actually should be on that journey back to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls? In some way, our soul is the essence of who we are. And returning to where that essence is pointing, is following what it is that God has put within us. So look, we're going to look today at some brief but some important areas regarding your soul's journey back to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. When I became a disciple in the Birmingham church 17 years ago, soul was a big thing. There was a group in the church called the Soul Sisters. But I was into rock and roll, man. So I arrived at church and I said, where are the guitars? And where are the drums? And where are this? And where are that? And I was introduced to soul. Dennis came to my house the other day and he found soul music in my record collection I didn't even know existed. There's something about soul music, isn't there? Who can describe to me some of the qualities of soul music? Anybody give me some qualities of soul music that make it soul music? Anna? Moving? Yeah? Touching? Moving? Anything else? Passion? Awesome. That's true. What is it that makes the tune or the melody or the type of music? What makes it soul music? It's what? Groovy. Oh, I like it. Groovy. It's smooth. It connects, as you said. It connects with you. It's comfortable. A bit like soul food, isn't it? Soul food's like having home-cooked food. You know, like when the students come to my house, it's like they're coming home.
and they're going to have a home-cooked dinner.
So I'm going to talk a little bit about what it means to be a soul survivor. Because as a young man, I used to go to a lot of the venues, the music venues around Birmingham. And one of the bands that did the tour around Birmingham was called Soul Survivor. And they were an amazing vocal band. And it was really, as you say, they connected very well with the soul. And so I want to talk just firstly about what it means to be a soul survivor. Because we have all sorts of things vying for our soul, don't we? But we want our souls to go to the right destination. We want to keep our souls going the right way. How do we keep our souls surviving on that journey? Turn with me to Job, Job chapter 7. Anybody that knows anything about the book of Job knows that it's not the most inspiring book in the world until you get to the last two or three verses of the whole thing. And when you realize it all ends quite well in the end, and some bad stuff happens along the way. And so Job is going through a really hard time. But he decides at one point, and it's recorded in chapter 7, that he's going to complain. He's going to complain about all the bad things that are happening to him. Don't we often want to complain? Oh, why this and why that? Well, what Job relates to in Job chapter 7, verse 11, he says, I'm going to complain, therefore I will not keep silence. I will speak out in the anguish of my spirit, I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. When we complain, I often think it's because we feel bitter in our souls. And we're not content. And therefore we complain and we're not sure about the things that are going on. Job, in his distress, complained about his predicament in this way. In the bitterness of his souls. It describes the soul becoming bitter. See, as Job endured the trouble of his life, his soul became bitter and overwhelmed. And I think the same can happen to our souls. That we can become bitter. Our thoughts can become bitter. We can become driven by this. But what I want us to talk about, how can we avoid that? How can we actually keep on the track? And how can we be a soul survivor? Even Jesus' soul was overwhelmed and sorrowful to the point of death. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 23. Psalm 23, probably some of you, that's your most favorite chapter in the Bible. In Psalm 23, you see, trouble does come, doesn't it? Trouble does come. It was raining when you came to church this morning. I'm sure you prefer the sun to be shining. Was your soul crying out in bitterness due to the rain this morning? Bad things do happen. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Remember, shepherd, overseer. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores our soul. He keeps us on that journey. He keeps us on that path to back onto the shepherd and the overseer of our soul. But how does he do that? He guides me in paths of righteousness. How does your soul survive? It strives for righteousness. Doing good, doing right is food for our soul. I think sometimes bad things happen to us and we just think, well, that's it. Bad things happening. I feel terrible. I might complain. I might stay quiet, but bad things are happening, and I'm just not pleased with that. But I think what we've got to understand is that God has given us a way out of it. God has given us a way to keep our soul on that journey, and that is by doing good. It's like food. When bad things happen, your soul is starving. Every time you hear bad news or the rain comes down and it's cold, your soul gets a little bit emptied. And you need to do something to feed it again, to give it the nutrients that it needs. And God tells us where those nutrients come from. They come from doing good. How do you feel when you do good? You feel pretty awesome, right? You feel pretty awesome. You feel like, wow, I'm feeling great. You do, especially if it costs you something. I did something and I had to sacrifice for it. It's like an extra little bit of food, isn't it? An extra bit of nice vegetable on the side of your plate. You're feeling a little bit better. You see what I'm saying? God gives us the answer to keep our souls on that journey by doing good. Micah chapter 6, we'll look a bit later at this, but he tells us, one of the minor prophets, that our souls in order for our souls to survive, they need to act justly and love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. How do you feel when you hear about injustice? Some of the news just saps my joy. When you hear about an old lady who opens the door and the guy at the door has got a pass, it's maybe a gas worker pass or something, and not really, he's just made it up, and the old lady lets him in. Then you hear about her getting robbed by the guy that's broken in. Maybe worse. Maybe he attacks her, physically beats her up. Maybe he kills her. Maybe even worse than that, he sexually attacks her. How do you feel when you hear these terrible pieces of news? They sap your soul. Or maybe a child. If you're a parent, you could be like, maybe a child gets snatched. How do you feel when you hear the news that a child's been snatched, and then you see the parents on the news and they're desperate in front of the camera, and all they want is their child back, and they'll do anything, and they're desperate? How does it make you feel? It saps your joy. It's like the pain that you're feeling is like being desperately hungry. It's like having hunger pains. But these are hunger pains for the soul. But the fact of life is that bad things are going to happen. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to allow those things to stop your journey to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls? Or are you going to refill and feed your soul the way that God wants you to, by doing good? All of us feel amazing when we do good. I was so grateful this week to be able to go and get the James Schumacher's mom and dad. Margaret Schumacher, James's mom, has been diagnosed with cancer, and she's got a few months left to live. But it was so great just to go and sit with them, spend time with them this week, and get the Bible out with them, and just show them what God wants for their lives through the scriptures. Just show them what it is that God wants. And when I left that house, I just felt like, you know what, I've just planted a little bit of a seed there that prayerfully will grow. And I walked away feeling really good. And you know, sometimes you just can feel good. Sometimes you feel like, you know what, I'm doing good. It's okay. God is giving me that natural high. When I became a Christian, one of the accusations for the church that I became a part of, a Christian in, that they were accused of being too happy. And they said they were taking pills before they went in. Everybody handed a pill at the door so that everybody was smiling when they got there. Well, no, it's not that. It's that they were feeding their souls the way God wants their souls to be fed. So they remained happy. You know, another great example here in this book. Golden rules for living, or golden rules for feeding your soul. If you open it, close it. Maybe that refers to toilets, I'm not sure. If you turn it on, turn it off. Maybe that refers to lights in my house. If you unlock it, then lock it up when you've finished. If you break it, just admit it. If you can't fix it, call someone in who can. If you borrow it, return it. If you value it, take care of it. If you make a mess, clean it up. If you move it, put it back. My kids need to hear that one. If it belongs to someone else and you want to use it, get permission first. If you don't know how to operate it, leave it alone. If it's none of your business, don't ask questions. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. If it will brighten someone's day, say it. If it will tarnish someone's reputation, keep it to yourself. Don't we all know the good we ought to do? But sometimes we struggle to do it. And I think we're missing out, because that is the food our souls need. Are you feeding your soul? Is your soul surviving? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Secondly, the anchored soul. The anchored soul. In Hebrews chapter 6 verse 16, because it's really important that our focus is right as we go through life in order for our souls to be anchored, firm and secure. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 16. The writer says, men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. What is called the anchor of the soul here? Hope in the gospel. Hope in the truth that we've committed our lives to. See, that hope has a purpose. And the purpose of that hope is to anchor our souls. And our souls need anchoring, don't they? Don't our souls get just pulled from pillar to post? And so because of it, we can enter the inner sanctuary. Because we hold on to that hope, we can enter the inner sanctuary and have intimacy with God. And turn with me to Psalm 116. Not many of you are Aston Villa supporters. But I'm going to share some very sad news. As the only one in this room. That when you enter at Christmas time and there's lots of football matches, maybe a day after a day after day, you think, you know, there's going to be some great things out of this. There's some ups, there's some downs, but it's going to be great. Match number one. We're playing Chelsea and they score 8 goals and we don't respond with one. So it's 8-0. And I'm thinking, that's not good news. I hope things turn around. So then we play Tottenham Hotspurs. We're not quite so generous with them. We give them 4 goals. So they win 4-0. Then we play Wigan. Now Wigan are a team that are alongside us in the league. Now I know you're not a football player, right? But I'll get to my point. So we get to Wigan and we think, surely we're going to draw, maybe even beat Wigan, especially at our place. We lose 3-0. Now every single radio station, every single sports broadcaster, everybody seems to be talking about Aston Villa. It's embarrassing. I haven't even worn my tie today. It's so embarrassing. I think it's going to turn around. So this week, we're in 2 cups. We're in the semi-final of the League Cup, and we got through in the FA Cup, and we got 2 games, one for the League Cup. We get knocked out by a team 3 divisions below us. Then I look at the fixture list, we've got another game on Friday night. I'm thinking, that's a bit soon for them to turn this around. And so we've got another game on Friday evening against a team 1 division below us, and they knock us out the FA Cup. We haven't won a game in 6. I am discouraged. I got to tell you, I've never known a period like it as a football fan. Now, I didn't choose the Villa, they chose me, right? I was born in the city where they are, and that's that. I will support them. But you know what? If I put my hope in them, it's hopeless. And we're not all football fans, I know that. But you can relate, can't you, to putting your hope in things that are hopeless? I'm not talking about Aberdeen. They're doing even better than us. You can relate to putting your faith in something that sets your souls adrift. In Psalm 116 verse 6 says, "The Lord protects the simple hearted." Whether that's a reference to Villa fans, I'm not sure. "When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Maybe you need to be simple-hearted to support Aston Villa. But I think one thing the writer here in Psalms is saying, that we need to be simple-hearted to follow God. Don't overcomplicate things. It's not difficult. Jesus died for you. Give everything for him and you'll be in heaven. I mean, that's it. It's just not complicated. Keep it simple. Simple-hearted people don't overthink what God offers them. Simple-hearted people are aware of their need, and they turn to God for the restoration of their soul. And what does the psalmist tell us? That those that this hope is exactly what our souls need, the hope of delivery from death. Surely that's the greatest question we've all got. What's going to happen on the day of my death? Get that hope sorted out and your soul will become more firm and more secure. Then he says your eyes will be free from tears. There'll be a way that you will overcome. My feet will be free from stumbling. So often we stumble and trip. Sometimes because we're not simple-hearted. Sometimes because we overcomplicate things. So I ask you this morning, where is your hope? Because your hope, your soul needs a hope that is firm and secure and immovable. Amen. And let me tell you how serious it is. In Matthew chapter 10, turn with me there to verse 28. See, how seriously do you take the destination of your soul? Matthew 10 verse 28, Jesus himself says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." You know, your destination is of vital importance. Your attention to it is of vital importance because you just have the two choices. Your soul is valuable. You see, supporting the villa must only be a sideline to my life. And maybe sometimes I'll have a bit of joy. You know, last year in Greece, there was a football match between two teams. And one team won, one team lost. The team that lost was so angry. The fans went out and rioted and bludgeoned to death 70 of the opposing fans. Yesterday, they went to court because of the crime, and they still had the death penalty. So they went to court and they got the death penalty. The 20 people that were accused of these murders got the death penalty. Their supporters were so upset that they went out, rioted, and killed 20 more people. There is no hope like the hope that you can have in Jesus. Where you place your hope needs vital consideration. Don't place it in football. Make it a sideline. But don't place it in football. It's great to look last night with Carsten at scriptures that show us very clearly what we need to do in order to have intimate fellowship with God. And what if we leave things in our lives that hold us back, that we won't give up, they can form a wall between us and the shepherd and the overseer of our soul. So we can't move. We can't get through the wall. We can't get on that journey. That wall needs to come down. Let's look in Micah chapter 6. You see, your soul is of great value. It's so valuable, but not only God wants it. That's how valuable it is. In Micah 6 verse 7, Micah prophesied, "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God." He values your soul at 10,000 rivers of oil. This is written in the Old Testament, you know, and most references to wood in the Old Testament refer to olive oil. I mean, olive oil was a staple product in the Old Testament. It's so important. It was used for religious anointing. It was used to light the way. No such thing as electricity. Oil was used. It was used in cooking. It was used as a form of medication. It was used by soldiers. It was used in many, many ways. 2 Kings 4 describes a widow that managed to fill up enough pots in her house with oil that she paid off all the debtors that her husband had left her. Not only that, but there was enough left for her and her son to live the rest of their lives on it. Oil was valuable. Micah tells us that your soul is worth more than 10,000 rivers of that oil. I mean, I don't know how long those rivers are, but I mean, let's just take it, they're long. There's a lot of oil. You can't value your soul. It's priceless. It only
The only sacrifice for your soul was the Son of God. That's the only thing valuable enough to pay for it. But how do you value yours? Turn with me to Mark chapter 8. You know, it's a common scripture that we use in discipleship. And Jesus here emphasizes the need to correctly value your soul. As he's talking about people, if people want to follow Jesus, if you seriously want to follow him, this is something you need to take notice of. Because Jesus himself says to the crowd, he called them along with his disciples and said, if anybody would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me, for the gospel, will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his very soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the Father's glory and with the holy angels. There are many things competing with our soul. Sorry, that was verse 34 of Mark chapter 8. There are many things competing with our soul because your soul is of great value. But Mark here, I think, records the words of Jesus to emphasize an even greater danger. Because some things are very tiny, but we still refuse to give them up. Some things are very big, and we refuse to give them up. See, the issue is not the thing. The issue is you. The greatest danger to your soul making that destination is your pride. What do you want to hold on to? What is worth your soul? Jesus says, nothing, nothing is worth giving your soul up for. I want to just quickly talk about soulmates. Soulmates, another great little phrase. I mean, who in here have got a soulmate? Yeah, I've got a soulmate too. Obviously, I thought about my wife. She's amazing. She's accepted me since I was 16, and she's taken me warts and all. She's my soulmate. And as years go by, it becomes clearer that she's my soulmate because she keeps accepting me, which is amazing. As we journey back to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls, we should gather some mates along the way, some soulmates. People that help us, people that know us. See, we are much stronger together than we are individually. As in any group with a predator on our case, it's those that are around the edge, that stay on the sidelines, that are picked off by the predator. In Matthew 26, we hear about Jesus coming back from his prayer, overwhelmed and troubled to the point of death, coming back to his friends, finding them sleeping. I thought, wow, what a missed opportunity. An opportunity to have a discipling group with Jesus. Jesus, you can do it. Helping him through and him helping you and having an amazing situation. But they slept through the whole thing. Twice they were asleep when Jesus came back. What a missed opportunity. What gems of intimacy. What learning did Jesus' friends miss out on? You see, when you became a disciple, God gave you a family. How many times are you overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, but you keep it to yourself? How many times do you just cope with it on your own and damage your soul a little bit more, rather than gathering around you soulmates that you can talk to? Finally, I just want to talk about the troubled soul. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. I appreciate the song leaders in leading the communion song, "Be Still My Soul." It's a reflective communion song, but what the song is saying is that our souls can be disturbed. As we've just heard, Jesus himself came back from prayer, overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Jesus himself was disturbed. Sometimes our souls are so disturbed that we struggle to cope. What do we see from Jesus' example? When he was overwhelmed, his example speaks to us. He prayed. He kept going back and praying and praying and praying until he got over the issue and decided, I'm going to do God's will. What else to do? He came and he sought his friends. He wanted his soulmates. But what did he admit in the end? God, it's whatever you want that I will do, not what I want that I will do. That's what my soul needs. There are many things competing with our soul. There was a competition for Jesus' soul right here. Things want to influence its destination. And it seems to us that our hearts, where we focus our desires, really impact in a huge way on our soul's destination. Even Jesus battled what our hearts focused on. We all have many things in life. In this room, look around you. We have teachers. We have students. We have financiers. We have musicians. We have doctors. We have all sorts. We have many, many, many more. We have loads and loads of things that tomorrow morning you've got to get up and go and do. But what are you focused on? What are you focused on? Much of life is here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What our hearts are focused on greatly impacts on our soul's destination. I was going to talk finally just about saving souls. You know, if you understand the value of your soul, surely you can understand the value of everybody else's soul. What are you prepared to give up in order to save another soul? What are you prepared to sacrifice in order to save another soul? See, nothing compares to the destination of your soul being secure. Maybe it's a sexual relationship that you just won't give up. Is it worth your soul? Really? I'm part of a discipling group, Northern UK staff meeting, and we met this week, and it was great to meet with a couple that lead the Manchester church called Bruce and Maggie Miller. And they're very inspiring. And the reason is because they're not young, they're not spring chickens, they're both mid-50s. But last year they both gave up their careers when they were only a fortune. They gave their careers up completely to go into the ministry and serve the Manchester church. And, you know, they understood their weaknesses. They understood they weren't perfect. They understood the criticism that they faced. And they do face criticism. But what's amazing is we shared for Bruce's birthday the other day just how people were able to share about how joyful Bruce was. He's 53 and he gave up his career to serve the Manchester church. And all he gets is quite a lot of abuse and life's not great, but he's always so happy. He's a bundle of joy. If anybody has ever seen Bruce Solly, he sort of puts his arms around you. He's just this little fella, but he's so inspiring and so happy. But the one thing that convicts me more than anything at all is that they don't assume that because they have given up and been so sacrificial, they don't lord it over the church. And they don't just accept that they're going to know all the answers and go about leading the church the way they want it to. Because as disciples, we have people helping us. And the people that help us and help Bruce and Maggie are Andy and Tammy Fleming. And I'm so inspired by the way Bruce and Maggie are so humble to Andy. They're both older than Andy and Tammy. Now, Andy and Tammy are more experienced, they know more, but Bruce and Maggie have got such an incredible spirit towards them. Despite their maturity, they've been Christians for over 20 years. But when Andy and Tammy walk in the room, they're just sitting at their feet saying, tell us what to do. Just help us. We've got this situation, we've got that situation. And then you say, well, how are you doing? And there's a big, broad smile comes on their face. I am so happy. You see, I think we've got to understand that humility is a really essential part of our soul making the destination. And so often we can go alone and think we can manage on our own and we're not going to get any advice, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that many advisors make victory sure. So whatever endeavor you're into, are you getting help and are you getting advice in that endeavor? And so you look at Bruce and Maggie and you see joy. You see happiness. And if you really wanted to know, I think their souls are fired up. They're just happy. They're just surrendered and they're happy and they're on their journey. And whatever happens, happens. They're just going to remain humble. We're just going to feed their souls. So I want to encourage us as well that we do and we will have troubled souls. But it's Jesus that we should turn to. His life, his teachings, and his attitude. His attitude of humility will feed your soul. So in conclusion, think about your soul on a journey. And the journey ends under the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. Is your soul secure and on that path? Loving God with all your hearts requires feeding your souls with the essential nutrients of doing good. Loving God with all your soul requires that your soul be anchored in the hope that is the gospel. Loving God with all your soul means finding some soulmates to join you along the way. Loving God with all your soul means recognizing and responding that when our souls are troubled, we need to turn to God. We need to turn to Jesus to find rest. And finally, loving God with all your souls is valuing everybody else's soul the way yours is valued and asking yourself, what am I going to give up to help other people reach this destination that I'm on the path to? I hope that's helped you. Thank you.
Ah, it's me. I'll just stop this. I don't really want to record the announcements, if I can help it. Looks like I'm going to...
Okay. We've just got two brief announcements. You get the point of the sermon, okay? So we want to do a wrap-up because I've just preached it. So I just want to let you know two important announcements. First of all, on Friday evening, we have church in this room again, okay? And so our Friday evening services, we're going through what we teach in the church to help people become Christians. So we're teaching through God the gospel. And last midweek or last Friday meeting, we taught the Jesus study. So an introduction to who Jesus is. And we have some homework. And so I'd like to encourage you to get about your homework. Okay, and your homework was asked to memorize the scriptures for the study that you were doing with people. And there's another part of your homework, do the study with a friend or with a colleague. So let me encourage you to get the Bible out with your friend, get the Bible out with your colleague, and study Jesus with them. This coming Friday, we'll be moving on, after we've done our homework, we'll be moving on to teaching the Seeking God study. Same thing will apply as we move on. The homework will be to memorize the Seeking God scriptures and then to study Seeking God with someone else. Okay? And then next Sunday we're back here again, loving God with all our minds. Okay? So if you want to come back and hear that, that would be great. I welcome you back to come and join us next Sunday. So Simon, you can leave us with a final prayer. Thanks.
Come on, Simon.